I'm all cut on here. Where was I? Ricky, now you're going to have to take over, buddy. I forgot what I was saying. What was I saying? Okay, disciple making. Oh, yeah, now I remember. But anyway, what was I saying about disciple making? Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Brother Bill. Would you, now, what was I going to say next? You remember? Okay. Okay. Look, Bill Weatherly, I'm not going that blank, buddy. I mean, oh, no. Of course, you would not be rich if I did, but, you know. Ah, me. See what I told you, Rick? It's okay to make mistakes. You got it? Okay. But it's just one of those things, because then you go and you find out. I mean, that's what they make books for. That's what they make Google for, right? I mean, you know, you find out something. Well, it's just enjoyable to make friends and take those friends and make disciples out of them. It's just a blessed thing. And God, I found out, is really good at helping you do what He wants done. You know, it's like if you're building a house for somebody, they're more likely to help you if it's their house, right? If they're interested in it. Well, Jesus is interested in making disciples. And so He will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you. Well, we've got a story tonight to share with you about how the Holy Spirit helped put me and this guy over here on the front row together for the purpose of discipleship. It is just in my view, it's kind of an amazing story. So I'm going to ask Mr. Trump to come on up, if he will. Come on up, Brother Trump, if you will. This is Rick Morris, and Rick and I have become good buddies over the last several months. And let me talk about him a little bit so he can get used to looking at everybody. Okay. Rick's an insurance agent. He's a young husband who has a young wife and a young baby. And he was out selling insurance one day, and that's how we ran to it. By the way, have you ever wondered how those guys do what they do? Maybe some of you know. I didn't really know. But you're a young guy, and you're selling insurance, and you don't know how to start. What do you do? How do you get your clients? You don't have a built-up clientele yet. And so, Rick, you got to jump in sometime, buddy. Tell them how you start.
It's really a cool story how we met. And so what I do is I get a list of names. I work with people going on Medicare, not to tell your age or anything, but going on Medicare. And I was calling these random people and trying to get some clients. You know, I was new in the business. My family does insurance, but they aren't just going to give me anything. So I'm calling random people like Pastor Miles here. And I call him and I leave him a voicemail. Asking about his Medicare situation and whatnot, and telling him what I could offer, and just seeing if I could help him out in any way. And then you called me back. I left you a voicemail.
Right.
But the weird thing is, it kind of gets weird right here. He had been talking to an agent who's been in the business for 30, 35 years, and Pastor Miles, he's a real conservative guy. He couldn't understand why he was calling me back. Some guy who hadn't been in the business for not even a year yet, and he had already been talking to a guy who's been in the business 30-something years, like I said, but he found himself calling me back, and we talked for a little bit, played a little phone tag and whatnot, and sent some emails back and forth, and we finally set up a time to get together, and
let me interrupt you just a minute.
Yeah.
I've got to tell you how unusual that is that I called him back. For one thing, you know, it's kind of obvious that Rick is a younger guy. And you know, when you're buying something, you know, you want somebody who kind of knows what they're talking about and knows, you know, the whole score of the thing. And you hear this young voice, and it doesn't really breed confidence in you. And so I heard that voice on my voicemail. We've already had this conversation, so I've already embarrassed him before.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. So, anyway, and I heard that voice, and my first thought was, you know, that's just another telemarketer. You know how you love these calls you get, all the robocalls and all that stuff, and you get these from people trying to sell you stuff. But at this particular time, God had so designed it that I needed what he was selling. I was going on Medicare. I needed the Medicare supplement. And so, I'm just kind of looking at that answering machine there where the messages come in. And I thought, am I going to call this guy back? I have never done this before in my life. I've just never done it. I don't call people back who call me with sales calls. I've always told Bonnie, I said, look, if we need something, we'll go to the store and get it. You know, we'll call them, and I'm not going to encourage anybody who's making these calls. I'm just not going to do it. And so, but I looked at that, and I thought, you know, I need what that guy is selling. I'm going to call him back. I'm going to talk to him. And I'm over there dialing, and Bonnie's going, who are you, and what have you done with my husband? You know, and so... So I called him back, and he's exactly right. We played phone tag back a little back and forth there, and then we got together, and I just kind of liked him. And that's the interesting thing. You
don't like people. You don't like many people. Okay.
Ah, man. What I was about to say is that. God has a way of putting people together who kind of click. And it's the neatest thing. It's like he knows people. He knows our temperament. He knows when the chemistry's right and when two people are going to bounce off each other. And he is looking for an opportunity to put you together with someone that you can benefit and they can benefit you right back. And that's the beautiful thing about this is God is the one who wants to put you together with somebody that you can make a disciple, and then they'll be a blessing for the rest of their lives to other people, and it's just a wonderful thing. Anyway, I called him back. We played phone tag. I was slammed up for a little while, and then the day came when he came to make his sales call. Tell him what happened.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I couldn't believe I was coming to a church. I came to the church to meet him here. And I couldn't believe I was at a church doing business. I've grown up a Christian and everything, but I wasn't real deep into the Bible and things like that. I just kind of was floating along, you know, not real bad Christian, but not a real good Christian, just kind of scooting by. I always felt like I had this hunger inside me to learn more. And so it was... Me and Pastor Miles, we call it a God thing, what happened to him and I. Yeah. And ever since then, I keep having these God things happening. But I get here, and we start talking, and it really wasn't too hard of a sell, honestly.
See, they don't believe that, really.
Yeah.
They know me. I am hard to sell anything, but it was just such, the first product, I had already done my homework. I mean, y'all know that. I mean, I knew what stuff was selling for. I knew what I wanted. I knew the plan I wanted and all that stuff. And he pulled it out, and it was right there, just exactly what I wanted. The price was better than anything I'd seen. All the details were right. And so I did something that my wife is still shocked at. I bought kind of right there on the spot. I just said, okay, it sounds good to me. And so the business was over in what?
10 minutes.
10 minutes. Yeah.
I mean, I had sold him fastest sell of my life so far. But that's when it really gets interesting. It's just one of those things where we clicked, I guess, and we get to talking, and somehow I tell you that I have this hunger inside me wanting to know more about, you know, Jesus and the Lord, and
that was a great moment.
That was. It was very strange. It was a God thing, like I said. And so we talked. I don't know how long we talked that day. We did 10, 15 minutes business, and then probably 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, talking about God and learning. And I basically told him my life story right there when I met him, when it comes to my faith and whatnot. And Pastor Miles, at that point, told me he thought that I needed some one-on-one discipleship. And, you know, I kind of felt strange about that. I've never done one-on-one discipleship or anything like that. And I just met this man, but something inside me told me just go for it. So right then we decided we're gonna meet the next week at 1:30, and this was back in January, by the way, at 1:30. And so I came that next week, and we dove right in, and Yeah. My life's never been the same ever since that.
Yeah. Did y'all hear what he said? First of all, the Holy Spirit comes in and he assures him that this is a good thing. I could have never talked him into it. I mean, he's the salesman, not me, right? And so I could have never talked him into it, but he comes in cold turkey and here's this old guy. I mean, he could have perceived me as, you know, one of these weird types, but he didn't get that read at all. He just, he trusted the whole situation. And I remember that moment when he said, I've always had this hunger to know more about the Lord, to grow in the Lord. And he had told me about getting saved earlier on years ago, as a kid, I think. Weren't you a kid?
Yeah.
And he told me about that. And I remember thinking, this is one of those God moments when God's put this thing together. And we both felt that. And I said, Rick, what you need is somebody to disciple. You need some one-on-one discipleship. And he bet on that as quickly as I bet on the insurance. So we had made two deals there in no time flat, you know, that we were going to do the one-on-one. And so it's just one of those tremendous moments. And I think the point of this here is that if you will begin to talk to your God, you will be amazed at who He will bring into your life. I started that day, and He started that day with no conception whatsoever of what would happen. And yet, at the same time, God was working in his life, God was working in my life, and there we were sitting in my office. And when we left, we both knew. I think, did you know when you left that it was just one of those God things?
Of course, yeah. I've never experienced anything like that in my life.
Yeah.
I don't go around just telling people I want to know more about God, you know, especially in today's society.
Yeah.
You don't know what people will do if you mention God. But something that day...
Yeah.
I mean, I guess we were at the church, so I knew it was okay then. But something told me I could talk to you, and that you wanted to disciple a discipleship.
Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Now, God, when he makes the initial contact, and you get it set up, He is just starting. He is just starting then, and one of the things God is really good at doing is to assure the person who is being discipled there that he's really up there, and that it's not just a man-to-man thing or a woman-to-woman thing, but it's that he is involved, that he's working in this. And so here's Rick. He was raised up, maybe probably not consistent, but raised up in a Baptist church. And so he's out there, he's heard a lot of things, he's heard about prayer. And at this time, he is a young man with a new wife, a new baby, financial pressures. Some of you can identify with that, right? And financial pressures. And he's got all this going on. And so this is kind of funny. Here's the insurance guy, and yet he's got to buy some health insurance for himself. Okay? So all of us know that whole problem of health insurance in America has been solved, right? I mean, we have no more problem with that. And so anyway, he's heard about these health care exchanges, you know, Obamacare. And so anyway, Rick, tell him that story. I just think that's the greatest story.
Well, this is going to blow y'all's minds. This is amazing. Me and Pastor Miles, we had talked about the power of prayer during our meetings and whatnot. And I had really gone through my life, you know, I always knew miracles could happen. God was in charge, you know, he can do whatever he wants. He can make changes and whatnot. But I just didn't really understand how the prayer worked. You know, I knew I needed to pray. It was be a good person, you need to pray. So that's how I prayed pretty much growing up. But we started discussing prayer and the power of prayer. And Pastor Miles told me something that just changed my life forever. You have to really believe in what you're praying for. You got to have faith something can happen. You don't know what will happen, you know, but you know God's going to make some changes and do something about whatever situation you're in or just anything, really, but you have to have faith in that. So I was having to buy some health insurance, or I did buy health insurance. I went through the healthcare.gov online, and so I bought the health insurance, and I had it for about 4 months. But I was going to the doctor and stuff, and nothing was getting paid. And I kept calling them, and I called them two or three times and stayed on the phone 3+ hours, and they would assure me everything was taken care of, and every time nothing was taken care of. And I did this for 4 months, you know, and I literally came to a breaking point in my life where I just could not deal with these people anymore. There was nothing I could do to get my health insurance figured out. You know, my little daughter, she's 7 months old now, but she was having to go get her kidneys looked at and things like that, and people just don't want to see you if you don't have health insurance. You know, a lot of doctors won't even see you. So I was just kind of freaking out, honestly, and didn't know what to do. And I decided I was just going to pray about it. So I just prayed and really poured my heart out to God. Please help me figure out what to do with this health insurance situation. It's really driving my family down. You know, we can't get medications. We can't get this, can't get that. And I remember, like it was yesterday, I prayed on a Friday evening because I tried to fix it earlier that Friday and nothing happened. So Friday evening I prayed on it. And then over the weekend I came back to work on Monday, and my wife called me and said, you know, she needed to go to the doctor or something like that. What's going on with the health insurance? And I said, well, let me check online real quick just to see if anything's changed. And so I logged on and all my information was there and everything is cleared up. It was like nothing had been wrong the entire time. I didn't believe what I was seeing online, so I called healthcare.gov, and they said, yeah, you're fully covered. I mean, everything's perfect. I don't understand what you're talking about. They didn't know what I was talking about. They said, all my claims have been paid. You know, it just blew my mind. You know, I've been trying my hardest. I figured that I could do it. You know, it's health insurance. I sell insurance. I should be able to handle this. So I don't need to pray about this or whatever, and I came to a breaking point, and I prayed on it, and over the weekend, God took care of it for me. And, you know, it's just one of the things, it was a sign for me. It was another God thing. And I think we talked about it. It's reproof of faith, reproofs of life.
I know you folks real well, and I'm watching your faces right now. You get it, don't you? God made Obamacare work for him. That may be like Jesus walking on water. That is such a miracle. I mean, it doesn't work. I mean, everybody knows it doesn't work. But it did work for him. And they're there. They're getting the coverage through the Obamacare. And it's just stunning to me to think about that. That here he is. And by the way, here Rick is. He's an insurance guy. He's calling from an insurance office trying to get this to work. And not only that, but his whole family's in insurance. His dad was Richard Morris, who sold insurance in this town for years and years and years, and has passed away now. His mother is an insurance lady. His sister is an insurance lady. And they're all in this office in here trying to make this stupid Obamacare work. And it won't work. They're all pulling every string. They're doing everything they can do. And then he says, oh, yeah, I can pray. I can ask God about this. And he asked God about it, and poof. We should have thought about this sooner, shouldn't we? You know, and ask God to do it. It's just astonishing when you think about it. Why would God do that? God wants everybody to know that He is alive, that He can work, that He can do things, that He's real. And so here's this young man. He's just started discipleship. He needs some vindication or some heavenly verification, not vindication, verification that this whole thing's real. And God sends him this tremendous answer to prayer just kind of out of the blue. Is that great or what? Is that just like your God? I mean, God is good all the time, right? I mean, He's just good all the time. Just a tremendous thing when I think about it. Every time I think about that, I think it's astonishing. Now, have you ever struggled in your Christianity? Anybody here ever struggled just a little bit, you know? We've all struggled. We all know that you get these times where your heart is revived, you're fired up for the Lord. Those are the great times. And then there are those other times. And sometimes you just want to run. You think, you know, it sure would be nice to be at home on Sunday night here, sipping on an iced tea and, you know, just kind of kicking back, watching the Braves lose again. And it would just be so much fun to do that. Well, everybody gets away. Well, here's Rick. He's wrestling through all the struggles in life. New dad, knew why. And these discipleship times, we set them up right in the middle of the work day. I don't know exactly why we did that, but we did that. And so he's having to pull away from work and come to discipleship. So there came this time where I think I had to be away. I can't remember what it was. But it broke our cycle and broke our rhythm. And Rick, tell them about that situation.
Yeah. Well, we were doing, I felt like we were doing great. You know, I was learning just so much. My life was changing every time we met. I was learning more, and I was feeling closer to God. And then something happened, and we kind of got off track meeting with each other. And like I said, I felt like I was just being an awesome Christian, you know. I was just the best Christian ever. So I was just trotting along, you know. And then things started happening. I guess I really quit praying as intensely as I had been. I don't know. I kind of just believed in myself a little bit more. I thought that I was really doing, you know, great, and it was just me. And things started going kind of downhill, you know. I wasn't budgeting my money with my family enough, and we were struggling to get by. I was having to go to my parents, you know, for help. And things kept happening, and you and I weren't meeting week after week after week. And I kind of got to the point where I was getting a little bit angry at God. Why do you have to do this to me? I was doing discipleship, you know, I was talking to my family about God and everything, and now everything's kind of going downhill. And I kind of wanted to run away from God and just say I could do this on my own, you know, I've had enough of that. And then it got pretty bad, you know, where I was really struggling financially, and I told Pastor Miles about it, and we decided we definitely have to get back on track and talk more, because I was just trying to do this all on my own, and that wasn't going to work.
That's good, Rick.
And then I was exercising with one of my buddies named James in the morning, and then we used to go to the steam room, and I was talking to him, and he's real big in his faith and whatnot, but he told me that he had been struggling lately too, and he realized that he was running from God. And he realized that he was running from God, and he decided he wanted to get back on track, and he also realized that God wasn't mad at him for doing this, and he wasn't going to abandon him for you know, getting off track and whatnot. And James had no idea that I was in the same situation, and I was like really just in awe, like, wow, that's the exact same thing I'm going through. And it really hit me, you know, God's not mad at me for getting off track and going the other way, you know. That's why he's here for us. You know, he knows we're not perfect. We're sinners. We're going to get off track. And so at that point, I wrote Pastor Miles a long email telling him all my problems and kind of just being down, you know, just wanting to cry off to somebody and just tell everybody what was going wrong. And at that point, we did start getting back together that week, and I decided I have to give it back to God. Another thing, I had quit going to church, you know, not because I just wanted to be against God or anything, but I was being lazy. I just felt like, you know, I need to do things around the house. I can catch up on church later. And my whole family got off going to church, my wife and my daughter. And my mom and sister would go with us too, and we all just quit going. And it's kind of like I felt like that if I didn't want to go to church, nobody really would go. So at this point, when I was talking to Pastor Miles, I decided I have to get back into this full force. And so we got going back in church and giving it all to God completely. And since then, things have gotten just so much better and keep getting better. And now I'm here today talking to you people. I mean, this was all in January when you and I met. And it's just incredible what God's done in that short amount of time. I'm up here talking, you know, about my faith, and I didn't really have much faith before then, so it's just really amazing.
Right. Rick, I really appreciate you coming and sharing with our folks here. Are you feeling better now?
Butterfly? Well, after you introduced me to a lot of people, I kind of felt at home. Okay. Everybody's so nice and everything. So.
Okay. Well, good deal. You know, Rick attends church somewhere else, and I want to exhort you, don't let that bother you. We're trying to make disciples for the Lord, and if we'll make disciples, God will build this church, won't he? He'll take care of that, so we're not worried about that, and just very, very exciting. But it's an adventure, and what Rick said, I wanted him to tell that about getting off track. Because we have this false idea that you start toward heaven and it's just this constant climb up there, and we're unrealistic about it. The fact is, we are human beings, and we do mess up, and we do mess our fellowship up, and we get bad attitudes. I mean, that's Rick and I get bad attitudes. Y'all never get bad attitudes, but we get bad attitudes. And and the only thing to do then is to realize that you've taken your life out of God's hands and put it right back in God's hand, and He will help you. But the point is here, when God gives you your discipleship partner, and He will give it to you if you really want one, when He gives you that person, you'll know it. It'll click with you. He will help you. It'll be someone that you can help. And you don't have to know it all. You just don't have to know it all. You tell that person, you befriend that person. Everybody needs a real friend. And they will sense that you are not trying to gain anything from them. I haven't asked Rick for money. I was going to do that, but I haven't asked him for money. He knows that. I'm not interested in anything he's got or any help he might give. I just want to help him because I know if I help him, if I help him become a disciple, that he will make other disciples. And he's already, he had his whole family going to church with him. And the potential of it is so tremendous. A whole family out there, and not just a family, but a family that they sell insurance. They meet a ton of people. Rick goes around. He says, "I go around. I try to make friends everywhere I go. I'm just trying to make friends." Can you imagine the potential of someone like that going around making friends and saying, "Oh, by the way," and talking about the Lord Jesus? It's just a tremendous thing. It excites me, and I'm watching you, Rick. And I'm going to see what God does with you. But thank you very much. Have a seat, brother.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Thank you all.
Yeah. It's over, Rick. You got it done. Okay. Well, what do you think, folks? I want to say it again. The things that Rick and I have talked about have been things that you have been learning in church now for years and years and years and years. I don't think there are too many things that I've shared with him and he's learned that any one of you couldn't do. You could make disciples. And I want to ask you, if you will, turn your heart toward the Lord and say, "Lord, would you use me? Would you help me to make disciples?" Y'all know I have taught soul winning at our church ever since I've been here. I've taught that you try to win people to Jesus. But what I've learned now is that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, it wasn't just about soul winning. Now, you do have to lead someone to Christ if they're not saved. Rick happened to be saved. But you do have to lead them to Christ, and you are constantly trying to lead people to the Lord. But finish the job. Teach them what they need to know to be a real disciple maker themselves. And I'm confident that that's where he's headed, that he's going to be a disciple maker. And in the years to come, after I'm long ago pushing up daisies, he'll still be making disciples. And that's a very exciting thought, to think that he will still be able to do that. So the Lord bless you folks as you do it. Now, you say, "Well, I don't know. What would draw people to me?" Most of the illustrations that are given about disciple making go to Jesus. And they say, and Scripture talks about Jesus going along and seeing Andrew and Philip and James and John and calling them. But we automatically think, "Well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus always knew the right thing to do." Well, he actually was not the first disciple maker in Scripture. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the first disciple maker in the New Testament. Look over in your Bible at Matthew for just a moment. Gospel of Matthew. Look at chapter 3, if you will. And a lot of you know already where I'm going here. I'm going to this man that is known in history and in the Bible as John the Baptist. Aren't you glad he wasn't John the Presbyterian? Isn't that great? All right. He was John the Baptist. And so, by the way, that just means baptizer, in case anybody thinks I'm trying to con anybody. But anyway, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, the Bible said, had disciples. Apparently, he had a good number of disciples. And we need to ask ourselves, what drew those people to Jesus? I mean, what will draw Rick's first disciples to him? What will draw your first disciples to you? What is the draw here? Well, first of all, let me show you what it's not, if I can. First of all, it is not his appearance. It wasn't that he was right off the cover of Gentleman's Quarterly. I mean, it wasn't like that at all. If you look at the way John looked and was dressed, look down there in verse 4. It says, "And the same John had a raiment," that's his outer garment, "of camel's hair." Have you ever been up close and personal with a camel? That is the scraggliest looking animal on the planet, I do believe. Their hair is coarse and brownish red, and it's just ugly as all get out. I mean, a camel, that's just not a good looking animal. And his coat is really kind of scurvy. He looks kind of like he's had the mange, most camels do. And John had his outer garment made out of camel's hair. Now think about that for just a moment. Would that have drawn you to him, you know? You think, oh, here's a street person is what this is. But John had been out in the wilderness, the Bible said, for a long time. I wonder if he had been out there long enough to make his own garment, to have worn out what he was wearing and made his own garment. It says he has a leather girdle, a leather belt, what that would have been, around his loins. So maybe he had been out, maybe he ran home and said, "Mom, can you make me a new coat out of camel's hair?" And she said, "What?" But it wasn't his appearance that drew people at all. He was rather, and it wasn't the, they didn't go out there to eat either. We're going to go back in the back in just a little while, and if there's anything left to eat, we're going to eat it. But it wasn't John wasn't serving these beautiful tables with delicious things on them. It says clearly that his food, look at it, his meat was locusts and wild honey. A locust is basically a grasshopper. So here's this guy who has his diet of grasshoppers. I remember being a kid and catching grasshoppers. That was great fun to do that. But I was never the first time, even as a child, tempted to eat one of those critters. Was you? I mean, I can't imagine. He ate, and by the way, notice the combination here. He ate locusts and wild honey. Does that just make your saliva glands go wild? Locusts and wild honey. Sounds delicious. So they didn't go out there to eat with him. That wasn't the draw at all. Was it his methods? How he did it? I find this is fascinating as well. It says in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now common sense would say, all right, you got to go, John, where the people are. Go into town, set you up a little church there, a pulpit, and start preaching to people where the people are. That's not what he did. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. He went out into the wilderness of Judea, which was kind of in the center of the country there. It would have been typically around the Jordan and in the mountains surrounding the Jordan River. And the Bible says that he was the voice, and down in verse 3, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, nobody lived out there. It was inhospitable, but he goes out there where nobody was, and he just starts preaching. Visualize that, if you will. No wonder it says down in verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now, visualize that for just a moment, if you will. Here's this guy, John the Baptist. And he's going out, and God says, "John, I want you to preach. I want you to cry out in the wilderness." So he goes out there. Maybe he's by the Jordan. Maybe he's on one of those rocky hillsides out there, and he just starts preaching. You say, who's listening? Nobody. The most logical and obvious interpretation of this is that he goes out and he begins to preach and nobody's listening. Is that astonishing or what? He was just obeying God. He knew that he was the one to fulfill the prophecy. Okay, so what happened next? Some guy is going from the one side of the Jordan to the other side of the Jordan. He's passing down the old wilderness road there, and he hears this, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whoa, repent! Oh, repent!" The guy's preaching. John is out in the wilderness. And he says, "What is that? Is that some wild animal I hear off in the distance? Is this another one of those lunatics like the maniac of Gadara? Is this guy nutso out here yelling in the wilderness? What is he doing?" And so anyway, but curiosity overcomes him. And he goes over there and he listens to what John is saying. That's a real guy. He acts a little bit crazy, but not totally crazy. And so he listens to him. And guess what happens? The Spirit of God grips his heart. And he begins to listen. He goes home that night and he says, "Miriam, you're not going to believe what I heard today. There's a guy preaching just like one of the Old Testament prophets out there in the wilderness, and he's making sense. It makes sense. Nobody's listening. I just happened to walk by and there he was. He's preaching out in the wilderness." And so Miriam tells her sister. And all three of them go out there the next day, maybe a couple of the kids. And they're hearing John the Baptist preach. And again, the Spirit of God grips them. And pretty soon, there's this crowd of people who've heard by word of mouth. And they go out of the city, out there in the wilderness, and they're listening to John the Baptist. And pretty soon, John the Baptist has got a congregation out there in the wilderness, and he's never gone to the people. The people have been drawn to him. So was it his methods that did it? No. God gave him this absolutely unique, impossible-seeming method to use to get people toward closer to God, and he used it, and God drew them to him. Now, there is the secret. You're working with this great big God who wants to draw people to you, and you are working his plan just... When you're trying to make disciples, this is His plan. And don't overlook obvious people. Don't overlook your brother, your kid brother, or your kid sister. Don't overlook your son. One of our men taught me this. Don't overlook someone who's just been obvious. Don't think, well, they're already in church. Because that may not mean anything. They may be a non-disciple in church. A lot of people in church are not really serious about it. They're not really getting anything out of it. They're just going. You heard what Rick said about praying out of duty? A lot of people are just going out of duty. But they're not really in it. They're not getting it. Somebody said they have just enough religion to bug them and not enough to bless them. They're just not really happy in what they're doing. Not really getting anything out of it. So it wasn't his methods. But the people came by the droves. And those who came were deeply affected by it. By the way, how many people came? Look, if you will, down at verse 5. It says, "Then went out unto him," look at it, "Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Do you get the impression that that was just a few people? There were a lot of people who went out and found John out there in the wilderness. God drew them, and God is able to still do that today. And so anyway, John is preaching to these people and he begins to make converts and disciples. It is a glorious, glorious thing. And he does it not by being like everyone else, but by being different. There is this constant pressure on Christians today to conform to the world and be like everybody else. Act like them, dress like them, do what they do, watch what they watch, see what they see, do what they do, talk like they talk. And they say, look, be the same, be like people and you'll reach people. It's not the John the Baptist way. John was different and people came out to see him. And people are looking today for a better way to live because the way people are living today is a rat race. is a rat race, and they know it. They're rush, and it's just not working. And they have this sense, and Rick and I talked about this, as long as you're living that kind of life, you may have moments when you can just kind of relax, but basically you're never satisfied, you're never really happy until you, like John, began to live for other people. See, that was his secret. When people sense that you are not in it for yourself, that you are genuinely trying to help them, they'll be drawn to you. They will just be drawn to you. As an example, aren't there people in this church to whom you're drawn? Who just have, I don't know, just have a heart. You know they're trying to help you. You know they're trying to help you. It's just that way. God wants to make you different. He wants to make you to where you're not about yourself. That's the way the heathen are. They're trying to help themselves. But a discipler, he's trying to help someone else. Bring someone else to God, and that person senses it. They're about me. I've talked to you a lot. Bonnie, my wife, Rick, has an older sister who is one of the best hostesses that I've ever seen. We'll have our Christmas things, about 40,000 family members there, and she'll go around, and she knows how to do it. She'll go up to somebody, and she'll say, "Oh, Lori, I heard you were about to graduate and get your master's. Is that true, Lori?" And then she'll say, "Lynn, come over here. Did you know that Lori's about to get her master's degree? Tell her about that, Lori," and then she's off. And she's just expressed interest, and she's to the next person, and she's making coffee. And she looks at you, and you're absolutely convinced that you're the only person on the planet. She's about other people, and that's the way she's always been. And as a result, now she's very sick, and she has friends calling her and coming to see her and caring about her from all over there. The phone is ringing, and she has tons of people who really love her because they've sensed in her just a compassion for them. She's made many, many a loyal disciple just by being that kind of person. Now, if people sense that in you to where you're about other people, it's just a wonderful thing. It's like those of you, Noel, I was looking at you and thinking about the Good News Club. You don't have to beg those kids to come and want to hug you because they know you're there on your own time. They know you're there because you love them. They can sense it, and they know. And in fact, a lot of the Good News Club workers have told me that they have trouble keeping the kids from sitting under them. You know, these kids that are kind of love-starved, don't have good home lives, and they sense that someone's there who's loving, and they'll scoot closer to them and scoot closer to them, and you better not ever lean over because they'll get under you and wedge you up, and you can't sit down again. And that's the way they are. People know when you... And so here was John, and John was genuinely trying to help these people. And the results were converts and disciples. And then John begins to see baptisms where these converts are baptized. And then here was John's secret. The Bible says a little bit further down there, it says, "There cometh..." John was talking to him. He said, "Now, you think I'm preaching about myself?" He said, "There cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." He said, "I'm not worthy to take this one's shoes off." And then eventually Jesus comes along and he says, "Disciples," that's him, "behold the Lamb of God." And one of the secrets of discipleship is you're constantly taking them to Jesus, the one who can really help them. Because you'll hit stumps and you won't know what to do. You won't know what to say. But if you'll take them to Jesus, He is the real solution. You don't want them to think you're the solution because you ain't, nor am I. But Jesus is, and so you take them to Jesus, and He can genuinely help them. I hope the Lord will stir each one of our hearts and cause us to want someone. Because you know what we do? We turn toward a good cause, like this thing of discipleship. And then life just keeps hammering away and demanding away till we get ourselves so tied up again that we push everything that's really important back to the back. And we say, "I'll get to that later. Right now, I've got to get me some insurance. Or right now, I've got to do this, or I've got to haul the kids over here, or I've got to do this and this and this. Until if Jesus wants an appointment, we have to put Him 3 months down the road. It's like getting an appointment with a doctor today. It's way down the road. These things ought not so to be. One thing that John did that was a secret of his success was that he lived a very simple life. You know, you can always go out and catch a grasshopper. Doesn't take a whole lot of preparation. And he simplified his life so utterly. One of the guys who was down there with David in the jungle of Cameroon, I've been talking to him about coming here, maybe at missionary conference. And because he's already begun to raise his support. David starts next year. But one of the guys sent me a whole bunch of pictures of the work that they were doing. And it showed them sitting around those huts in the jungle there. Young guys and the girls, they'd been out preaching in the villages. And they're there and they're eating. And they've just got this most basic native food. And they're eating it and looking around and smiling. Now, I said native jungle people food. And they've gotten themselves so acclimated to the jungle, they've simplified their lives so that they can go at a heartbeat, they can trek, their lives are so simple. No wonder they're able to help so many people. Our lives are so complicated that we don't have time to help anybody. John simplified and he pointed to Jesus and it just did so much. Would you bow your heads just a moment and close your eyes?